We have a couple of special guests with us, Randy and Linda Perkins. They have been missionaries to Australia for 3 decades or more. I'm going to ask Randy, brother, come on up here and share the word with us. Give them a good hand as you come forward this morning. So glad y'all are here.
I'm going to get my wife to come up, though, and say a word. Pastor asked me if she wanted to say, and I said she always wants to say something. No, she didn't actually say that, but I'll get her to share a word or two. You need a mic, okay.
I am so technological or something. We just want to say thank you for having us. I think that whenever a church has a missionary that is new to you, that can be a very scary thing because you're like, who are they? What do they believe? How do they think? But we've just had a great time. I loved being with the school on Thursday. I have a special passion for children, and so that was awesome to be there. But I loved this morning when I came in, and there were several children in the corner there, and they just came up and gave me a hug. You don't often get that when you go from one church to another. So I want to say thank you to the children for just being open and loving. You guys have a great group of kids. But I also would like to say to you, one of the best gifts that you can give us as missionaries is your prayer. And missionaries say that, but we actually really mean it. And I'm trying to find our prayer card. Could you get it out of there, please? And
it's hard to get good help these days.
I know. I'm free, so what do you expect? But often when we are on the field, Australia is pretty far from here, and so is Vietnam. And there are times that we go through things that I just know in my heart of hearts that God has prompted someone to pray for us. And without the gift of your prayers, we could not stay in the field. Yes, we need support. Yes, we need encouraging words. But the best gift that you can give any of your missionaries is to pray for them. So we have a little card in the back, and it's in the form of a bookmark. So you can take that and put it in your Bible, or, you know, if you're really brave, you can put it on the fridge. Go put it places that you visit often, and I hope it's the Word of God. But put it so that you remember to pray for us. And know that when you pray for us, you're giving a gift that is priceless, and we say thank you.
I want to share with you a message from the letter in the New Testament that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. So it's in Australia we say 1 Thessalonians, but I think here you say 1 Thessalonians. So Paul wrote this letter, the Apostle Paul, along with Timothy in his team, and also Silas. And so if you turn there to the first chapter with me, and I'll get there eventually. There it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and it's just 10 verses, but it's such a powerful message, and I'm just trusting the Lord to teach each one of us, including myself. This morning, I've entitled the message, Missionary Work. Missionary Work. So, I'm reading out of the King James Version, but whatever version you're in, that's fine. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. I pray that you'll be our teacher, and I pray that you'd arrest our attention and speak to our hearts. And we pray, dear Lord Jesus, that you will build your church, and we ask that you would speak to every one of us, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. One of the great problems we have in many churches today is that Christians do not see themselves as missionaries. When they think of missionary work, they think of missionaries that their church supports that go overseas. They think about praying for those missionaries. They think about the money that's sent to those missionaries. They might think about a short-term mission trip that they took. But they don't see themselves as missionaries. They don't see themselves as missionaries to their own neighborhood, their place of employment. They don't see themselves as missionaries to their family and friends, the people that they come in contact with week in, with week out. So many Christians do not see themselves as missionaries. They just think of people like Linda and I, and they think, well, those are the missionaries. The mission, though, that Jesus gave every one of his followers is to go into all the world and preach the good news. And I understand that I'm not a Greek scholar. Your pastor's a much greater Greek scholar than I am. But I understand that the grammatical structure there can mean that as you go into all the world, preach the gospel. So in other words, as each one of us go into our everyday world that we work in and live in, and shop in, as we go into our workaday world, we're supposed to tell people about Jesus. We're supposed to tell people the good news. We love to come and sing about it, but we're supposed to also go and tell about it as missionaries. This letter to the Thessalonians could be called a missionary manual. We could have called it a missionary manual, how to do the work of missions in Brandon, Florida. How to do missions. It's very practical, but let me warn you, it's also very challenging and can be very convicting. And sad to say, it'll show how that we're not doing missionary work like the Apostle Paul and his team were doing missionary work. So hopefully that statement has arrested your attention this morning. There's so much we can learn from this book, from these five chapters. In fact, he wrote another letter to them, and we could learn a lot from that as well, but we're just going to stay in this chapter one, and we're going to look at three things this morning. First of all, missionary work must be saturated in prayer. And when I say missionary work, I'm not just talking about our work in overseas or anybody's work overseas, but our work as Christians wherever we live. So missionary work must be saturated with prayer. Secondly, missionary work must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll see that in this chapter. Missionary work must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. It must be a work of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, missionary work done God's way will result in a multiplication of workers. Missionary work will result in a multiplication of workers. So let's look at it. Missionary work, first of all, must be saturated in prayer. That's the first point. Verse 2. Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Paul was a man of prayer. In fact, in chapter 3, he says that he was praying day and night exceedingly. And one of the things he was praying for was that he might come back and perfect that which was lacking in their faith. So in missionary work, it's not just preaching the gospel, but it's coming back later to the new converts and perfecting that which is lacking in their faith. In chapter 5, he writes, pray without ceasing. And so we find that Paul was so dependent upon prayer that he asked in the letters that he wrote, he asked 8 different times for people to pray for him. And he asked 3 different things, he being a missionary, writing to these people who he's preached to before and whom he loves and they love him. He asked for 3 main things. He asked for protection from evil men. People were always trying to kill Paul. Paul was preaching a message that people, many people hated, and they were trying to kill him. And in fact, in the end, he finally was martyred for the preaching the gospel. So he asked that God would, he asked them to pray that that God would protect him from the evil men. Secondly, he asked that the word of God or the gospel would spread rapidly. It's actually in 2 Thessalonians. He said, pray that the gospel will spread rapidly. And then the third thing he prayed for was, he asked people to pray that he would have boldness to proclaim the gospel. And that encouraged me so much because there's times when I don't have boldness to preach the gospel, and I'm sure you would have to agree too. There's times we don't have much boldness to preach the gospel. We often lack the boldness, and I thought, well, if Paul needed boldness, if he wanted people to pray that God would give him boldness, that was encouraging to me because I certainly need to be bold as well. But we find prayer as something that's very difficult. The least attended meeting in most churches is the prayer meeting. Churches will try to start a prayer meeting, and for a while some people will be faithful, and it'll get down to 3 or 4 people, and finally that'll die, and they'll start some other prayer initiative, and that ends up dying, and it's really hard to get people to come out to pray. But if we study the Apostle Paul and his mission work, he was so dependent upon prayer. Prayer was everything. Everything had to be birthed in prayer. Everything had to be bathed in prayer. And so missionary work, if we're going to do it God's way, we have to bathe everything in prayer. The choir, bathe the choir in prayer. The Sunday school, bathe that in prayer. The youth work, bathe that in prayer. Everything that the church does needs to be saturated in prayer. Everything that we birth should be birthed in prayer. But you know, I've found that in every church, there are some people that we call prayer warriors. And they do pray for missionaries, and they pray for their pastor, and they pray for the leadership of their church, and they pray for the workers in the different ministries. They just pray for everything. They're always praying, and they'll pray for missionaries. I got missionary prayer cards somewhere that they pray for all the missionaries. And we do have people that are prayer warriors, but if we're going to see God really do what he wants to do in Brandon, everything has to be saturated in prayer according to what the Apostle Paul instructs us. When we started our church in Canberra, the capital city in Australia, we wanted it to be born out of a prayer meeting. There was only 4 of us, and we started meeting in our home on Sunday morning, and we would meet in our home on Wednesday night. And on Sunday night, we'd go out and visit other churches. And so there was just the 4 of us, and for at first, that's all we did was pray. We didn't take up an offering. We didn't do a Bible study. We just prayed. And then we started adding a few things as we went along. But we wanted that church to be born out of a prayer meeting. Our very first official Sunday, when we advertised and we had our big opening Sunday, a young couple came. He was a fairly new Christian, and she was from Thailand, and she was a Buddhist. For some reason, they liked our church, and they kept coming. In fact, he would come to the prayer meetings on Wednesday night. And we would always pray for his wife. His wife's name was Pan, P-A-N. So we would pray for Pan. Well, then Pan wanted to start coming to the prayer meetings. So we had to find some other time to pray for her. It took 3 years for Pan to become a Christian. Everybody in the church had witnessed to her, and it took 3 years before she became a Christian. But Glenn grew fast. He became our church treasurer. He's been the church treasurer for over 10 years now. And he's one of the men now who does the preaching at our church. And I say all that to say this, it pays to birth everything in prayer, and it pays to bathe everything in prayer, to saturate everything in prayer, because that's when God begins to work. He loves to work in answer to prayer. In fact, that's how he does work. He works in answer to our prayers. We're so dependent upon prayer to ignite everything that we're doing. Which leads to the second point. And the second point is that missionary work must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you see there in verse 5 and verse 6, it says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." This was a work of the Holy Spirit. And the connection is that when we pray and when we bathe everything in prayer, that's when the Holy Spirit begins to work. And so the missionary work, whether it's in Brandon, Florida, or in Vietnam, or wherever it's at, it has to be bathed in prayer, and it has to become a work of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's not working, nothing is happening. It's just dead. So we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Now, to see what happened when this church got started, we have to go back to Acts chapter 17. If you want to, go with me back to Acts chapter 17. It's going to be easy for me because I got it all already printed out and I don't have to find it. But if you want to find it, go back to Acts chapter 17, and that's when Paul and his team arrived in Thessalonica for the first time. And you'll see what an amazing thing happened here. In verse 1 of Acts 17, it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few." So here's Paul preaching in the synagogue. Some of the Jews believed, but a great multitude of the Greek people believed, and some of the leading women in the community believed. And so there's quite a number of new converts in just a short period of time. It had to be a work of the Holy Spirit. If a church planter today had those kind of results to get a church started with, he'd be pretty excited to have a church started with all a great multitude. I don't know how many that is, but there's a lot of people. We should never underestimate what the Holy Spirit can do in a short period of time. I was reading about Hudson Taylor, the great missionary in China, and he died in 1905. And when he died, it was estimated that there were 100,000 Christians in China. 1905, 100,000 Christians. Today, there are estimated over 150 million Christians in China. That's a short period of time when you think of that kind of growth in the church growth. Some people think there are more Christians in China today than there are in America. We should never underestimate what God can do in a short period of time. This time next year, you could be building a new building because this is too small. If it's a work of the Holy Spirit, we should never underestimate what he can do. When we've saturated everything in prayer and the Holy Spirit begins to work, amazing things happen. I remember when I was in Bible college, they told me that a church can be sound doctrinally, but dead when it comes to missions, when it comes to evangelism, and when it comes to missions, wherever it's at. Right now in Australia, the Australian farmers are experiencing a great drought. They've had cattle dying. There's fundraising going on. It's just one of the worst droughts on record. But have you ever been through a spiritual drought? When nobody's getting saved, nobody's getting baptized, preaching is hard, and nothing is happening. I remember one time we were going through a spiritual drought like that, and it was so discouraging. And I was out walking one morning, and I was just crying out to the Lord, and I was just begging God to do something. Somebody recommended to me a book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And it was the story of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City. And so I said to Linda, she was going to go to the Christian bookstore that day, and I said, ask them if they have a book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. So she came back that evening, and she said, they did. I brought the book home. So I started reading it, and I got into a couple of chapters, and I thought, wow, we've got to read this. And so when we went to bed that night, Linda picked the book up. And as is our custom, I usually go to sleep in about 5 minutes, and it takes her about an hour to go to sleep. So she's reading this book. And I wake up about 2 o'clock in the morning, and Linda's sitting up in the bed crying, big tears coming down her cheek. And I said, what's wrong? She said, you just got to read this book. So we read it both. Both of us read it in about 2 days' time. And we went out and bought a whole bunch more, and we passed them out to our church. Our church was about the same size as your congregation this morning. We passed those books out to everybody. And at the time, our prayer meeting, we had about 5 people that would come out to our Tuesday night prayer meeting, and it would met in somebody's home. And so everybody started reading this book about, and it's about praying, the importance of praying, and it's about the importance of the Holy Spirit working. So people got excited reading this book, and our prayer meetings jumped in attendance to over 20 people. It was so exciting. We had to meet in 2 different rooms in this guy's house because there were so many people coming to prayer meeting. And during that time, we had several young people get saved. Some had been in drugs. Some had been into alcohol. Some of them were living with each other, boyfriend and girlfriend. One young man tried to commit suicide. It was amazing some of the things that happened and the testimonies and the baptisms that we had. And we look back on that time and we think, wow, that was like a revival. We should never underestimate what God can do in a short period of time when God's people really start praying and depending on the Holy Spirit to do something. So Paul, everywhere he writes in his letters, he was so dependent upon prayer and the working of the Holy Spirit. The third thing I want us to see, though, is pretty exciting in this chapter, is that missionary work will result in a multiplication of workers. So notice in verse 7 down through verse 9, Paul writes, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had into you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. You see what happened here? They went from having 3 missionaries, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to a whole church full of missionaries, because it was these people, this new church. Paul's already gone. He's writing letters back to them now. So this church is sounding out the gospel, and they're the ones that are telling the story. In fact, the story of what happened there just spread like wildfire, because Paul's getting it back from other places, other sources. How these people changed, their lives changed. They used to worship idols, and now they're serving the living and the true God. And it's quite an amazing story. They all became missionaries. And so missions done God's way means that every one of us are missionaries. And every one of us needs to take that serious as we pray for loved ones and as we pray for people we work with and as we pray for neighbors and as we depend upon the Holy Spirit to do the work. Can you imagine what God could do if every one of us saw ourselves as a missionary to our place of employment and to the people that we come in contact with every week of our lives? If we all took serious this thing of just getting the news out, getting the gospel out, and God will give us creative ways of doing that, and he'll give us the boldness that we need, because we certainly need boldness. I know I do. If we're going to be able to tell people about Jesus. It's scary. to tell people about Jesus. And so we need to have boldness, and we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to have the love for people that that the Holy Spirit can give us. Every one of us have a story to tell. These people, their story involved turning from idols to serve the living and the true God. But every one of us, if we've become a Christian, we've had a changed life. Our life has changed since we became a Christian. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So everyone, we might not have been worshiping idols. In a sense, we do worship idols. We worship the idol of pleasure and the idol of self and the idol of money and all sorts of other things. But our lives change when we become a Christian, when we put our faith and trust in Christ. Now, for a long time, I wasn't telling my story. I got convicted by my own preaching that I should be telling my story. I used to tell it years ago, but I'd kind of gotten away from telling my story, and I used to think my story was pretty ordinary. But God impressed upon my heart that there's somebody who needs to hear my story, and there's somebody who needs to hear your story. And so my story begins when I was about 6 years old. My dad became a Christian. He got saved in a little Baptist church in Colorado out in the country. We met in a one-room schoolhouse. And we started going to church every Sunday. So when I was 8 years old, I remember going forward at one Sunday morning. They would have, at the end of the preaching, they would invite anybody to come forward that wanted to be saved. And so I went forward, and I remember getting baptized with a few other boys my age. And so I grew up believing that I was saved. But my father told me years later, he said, you know, when you went forward, nobody ever dealt with you. Nobody ever prayed with you. And I thought, well, I don't remember anything that happened that morning, except I remember going forward and I remember getting baptized. But when I was in high school, they were teaching us what is called the Romans Road Plan of Salvation, which means that you go into the book of Romans, the letter of Romans, and you memorize certain verses that explain how a person becomes a Christian. So I memorized all the verses that we were supposed to memorize. And so I knew that I was a sinner, and I knew that the penalty for sin was hell. And then I knew that Jesus paid that penalty for me when he died on the cross. I knew he rose again from the dead. And I knew that it was a free gift, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. So one day I was driving down the road in my car, and I was reflecting on the pastor's sermon from the Sunday before, and I thought it would be a terrible thing if I was not saved. So I remembered thinking of all the verses I'd just memorized, and so I just prayed a little simple prayer and asked Jesus to come into my heart, forgive my sins, and be my Savior. Now, I didn't feel anything. You know, some people, when they get saved, they feel joy, and other people cry, and some people feel peace, and some people don't feel anything. Well, I didn't feel anything. But that's when my life changed. When we become a Christian, God gives us a new nature, and in our new nature, we have a desire to stop doing the sinful things that we used to do, and he gives us a desire to start serving him. And that's what happened to me. My life changed completely. And he gave me a desire to stop some of the foolish things I was doing and to just give my life to serving him. So he taught me, the Lord taught me over a long period of time, because I think I prayed 100 times for the Lord to save me. And he taught me that the experience of salvation is a changed life. Everybody has different emotions, and some people have a very dramatic conversion experience like the Apostle Paul did. And other people, it's pretty matter of fact, and they don't feel anything. But what happens is our life changes, and we get a new nature. And so people need to hear that our life changed. And what the Thessalonians were sharing was, we used to be like this, and now we're like this. We used to worship idols, but our life changed completely, and now we serve the living and the true God. And people need to hear our story, and they need to hear your story. There's somebody who needs to hear exactly how you became a Christian. Now, can you imagine what God could do if every one of us began to pray like the Apostle Paul and his team did, and depending on the Holy Spirit to do a work in Brandon, Florida. And then if every one of us became the missionary that God wants us to be, this whole church would be missionaries. Everybody could have their own prayer cards. And every one of us would be a missionary. That's the message that we get from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And there might be somebody here today, and you could relate to my story. Maybe you had a similar experience. Maybe you prayed 100 times for the Lord to save you because you just wanted to be sure. But maybe there's somebody here today and you're not saved. You haven't come to that place yet to put your faith in Jesus. Maybe you're still kind of wrestling with the whole thing, if it's really true. Maybe you're still a little bit confused about it. God is speaking to your heart about your sin, about your need for Christ, and about how much God loves you. And maybe there's somebody here today and you're a Christian, but you just haven't had that boldness that you need. And you feel kind of guilty, and you've struggled with being a good witness. And I certainly have. I know exactly how that feels. I've struggled to be a good witness. Maybe God is speaking to your heart this morning, and you just feel like you need to spend some time in prayer with Him. And this is a good time to do it. Father, I just pray for every one of us that whatever you're speaking to us about, I just pray that if there's somebody here today that's not saved, that doesn't have Jesus as their Savior, they haven't put their faith in Jesus, I pray that you'll draw them to yourself, and I pray that you will save them. I pray, Father, for those of us who are saved, that you would make us prayer warriors, and that the Holy Spirit would work in such a powerful way, giving us boldness to be missionaries in our community and in our world. So I just pray, Father, that you will accomplish in each one of our hearts this morning what you needed to do, and that you would build your church, that you would save people, that you'd give assurance, and that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.